It's funny, we were talking beforehand, and you know, we've been here for a while in Rhode Island. My family comes from upstate New York, and God called us down to Rhode Island in 1998, 99, and that was before Google. If you told somebody you wanted to Google something, you probably would have gotten slapped, you know. So you had, I think it was a TripAdvisor or something like that. You know, they'd print the directions up, and you'd have the little kids in the car screaming, and you're trying to get your wife to read when to take a right. The whole thing almost leads to divorce. Even for Christians, it's a hard life. No, I'm kidding. But when we came here, we thought we couldn't find it on the map. We couldn't find Rhode Island. I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a fairly big, third largest corporate city in the United States of America, so it's fairly sizable. And upstate New York, Albany's not that big, but everything is spread out, you know. Driving an hour, 2 hours to get to work is not that unreasonable for some folks. And we thought this was part of Cape Cod when we looked on the map, you know. And so then we got here, and, you know, we found all sorts of different things. One of the first things we found, I was talking to Judy, Joe's wife, one of the first things we found was Narragansett Town Beach, you know. So we would drive by this church when we first said this would be, because you come off the roundabout, right down to Gansett, as we call it. Now that I'm a Rhode Islander, we don't say Narragansett anymore. It's Gansett, that's where I go. And I remember driving and always thinking, someday we'll get to know this church. Because when you start the mission, it's interesting. It's a lot of interesting things, but one of the things that's interesting is you come into a community and you know absolutely nobody. Like when you start, you know nobody. And you knock on doors and you tell people, well, we want to start a mission, and they don't know you, and we'll pray for you, which is reasonable because, you know, and then I've had the privilege of watching God build relationships over the last, we're going to be starting into our 25th year. That was made last fall, so it was a 23. So we'll do a new one. We do one every fall, so a new one's going to be coming out. But so in January, we'll be starting our 25th year. That blows my mind. One, I'm old. That puts you right in the old category. I'm in my mid-60s now. I don't feel it. I feel like I'm in my mid-30s, so I'm thanking God for that. I don't feel old. Just narrow steps can be tough, you know. But, and then watching how many churches have prioritized the gospel, at the mission. And I want to talk about today. Your church is one of those. I think at least 17 years, Joe, maybe closer to 20 almost, that somebody, Joe and Judy and then others, have come and faithfully served at the mission, have preached the gospel, have served the meal, have prayed for people. Like, if you really think about that, he's seasons of making sure there's food at the mission. I mean, the list goes on and on. And I always look at it with God and I go, who am I? You know, I'm a speck. I'm just a little. God could take this glass of water and do 10,000 times greater things with me. He doesn't require me. He doesn't wake up in the morning and go, boy, I hope Sean goes to the mission today. Boy, if he doesn't go, what are we going to do? I don't think I'll be able to golf today. It'll be on my mind. If you serve a God like that, we need to talk, right? But I've had the privilege of watching God through the Holy Spirit motivate all sorts of different Christians to come and minister to the poor. To me, that's like one of the most exciting things. I've been doing this now as a missionary. I'm actually 32 years of missionary. Again, love the number. I feel old. Okay, when you do 25, 32, everybody looks like, geez, I wonder how old that guy is. You know, and it's getting to that point, and I get it. But, you know, I just want to say thank you. And it's really the first thing I want to say. As a church, as individuals, thank you for heeding the call of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for caring about the poor enough to reach out in so many different ways, financial support, prayer, volunteerism. It's made a big difference. It's made a big difference. I will tell you, before I start my message, the message could get trimmed down here because of time, but I think these things are important. We're in an interesting state, right? We're probably one of the more liberal states. Providence, pretty liberal city. This is we right now have an openly gay married mayor. I'm not getting political here. These are just facts. You know, the mission's kind of like, we're like the Switzerland of denominations. We don't really delve into any political stances. We're more focused on the gospel. But facts are important, knowing what's going on, knowing what's happening. But, you know, we've had an openly gay congressman, you know, so we're at bedrock. Roe v. Wade's been codified into our laws. You know, and these are just pieces. You know, it's not like, oh, I can't believe this. This is horrible. They are horrible, but it's not really that weird. If you're not saved, why would you think Roe v. Wade's, you know, shouldn't be there? If you're not saved, what's the problem with gay marriage? If you're not saved, what's the problem with gender-affirming care? Whatever it is, I think as a Christian, sometimes we need to take a look back and see it and go, well, wait a second. That's not that weird if I was sitting in that person's shoes, right? So we viewed all of that and we see all that. But I have to tell you, the state loves the rescue mission. The state loves it. We don't take money from the state. They've offered us. The city offers us money. The state offers us money. We can't because of the gospel. And it's not that they're mean about it. It's not that they're like, well, you have this money, but you can't talk about Jesus. It's kind of like one of those things where it's what it is. You know the undercurrent. You know the undertow. So we've stayed out of that part of the ocean, you know, and we've counted on individuals, churches, and businesses to give to the mission. And it's an incredible concept. I mean, truthfully, just so we understand where we are with stuff, our daily operational costs, is because of inflation right now, we're probably at about close to $3,500 a day is what it costs to keep the mission running. That's a big number, at least for me. I'm sure there's bigger minds that go, oh, but for me, it's a big number. I remember when we first started and our budget right now is about 1.2, 1.3 million cash donations, in-kind donations. We come out at about another 3 million, 3.2 million in in-kind donations, primarily because of how much food we distribute is where that comes from. So in total, in-kind cash giving, we're probably at about the $4.4 million mark. I remember our first year's budget was $82,500 in 1999. And I remember going and I was standing, I drove right past this church. I was taking the kids down to Gansett. We were in the beach. I'm standing waist high. I'm looking out over the Atlantic. And I'm going, God, where am I going to raise $82,500? We didn't know anybody. We came here. The business account of the mission had $4,558 in the account. My wife was pregnant with our fourth child. So I felt it was a reasonable question to talk to God about, right? You know, I didn't think I was out of bounds at all. Fortunately, God didn't either. He answered. He said, who said that was your job? I said, wait, what? He said, did I tell you to do that, or did I tell you to come and preach to the poor, preach to the homeless, make an avenue for the churches that care to come and partner in an environment that they might not see in their church? I went and I did it. A couple of years ago when the budget went over $1 million, I was down at the same beach. And I'm going to God, how am I going to raise $1 million? You know, your board makes you do these budgets. I hate budgets. I'm not a fan of a budget because to me it's theoretical anyhow at a mission. If you budget $75,000 for food and you run out of it in September, are you going to stop feeding people? Absolutely not. You're going to believe God's going to bring in the rest of the money for the year. And my board laughs because our budgets are like that. They're good. We try to keep on the rails, but we survive on donations. And again, I'm looking out over the Atlantic. I've gotten a little larger in my old age. I wasn't quite as trim. I was a little more water displacement, right? And I'm looking straight out of the Atlantic from Gansetown Beach, waist high. I said, God, how are we going to raise this money? He said, who asked you to raise it? He says, go back and get to work. And I said, yes, God, and God's been faithful. God's been faithful. Every day, some way, and it's tough. Summer months are tough. Summer months are tough. The money dries up, but we have a great team of people that work with us. They consider themselves missionaries, not employees, which they are. But it's nice that they see it and they don't have to be taught it. Because sometimes paychecks are late. Sometimes we have to wait. It's not a bad thing. You know, sometimes when you wait on the Lord, you have a lot more gratitude when the harvest comes in, right? Just a little sidebar, little something there. Oh, it's 10:45. I better get to the message. Good grief. Well, I guess this is part of the message. I think, you know, that's probably why I'm not a pastor and I'm a missionary. You know, pastors take the time. They're very concise. I love listening to pastors. They're knowledgeable. They're concise. They get to the point. They move on. That's not my life. I'm all over the place. It's like I walk around and talk like I'm hanging out at a barbecue. It's all right. It's good. So thank you for making the mission happen. Thank you for being part of what's going to be 25 years. You own that mission. I'm just the groundskeeper. You need to understand that. It's not you're coming to the mission to help. You're coming to your mission. That's your mission. I'm the groundskeeper. My board oversees it. But the mission belongs to our churches. That's how a gospel rescue mission should be. So thank you, first off, for your faithful support. So let's hit it real quick. I thought not laying up treasure in the wrong spot would be good for today. So I was in Matthew 6:19-24. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, i.e. material things, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Man, in America, that's a stupid statement. We are absolutely pounded with the idea. It doesn't matter. And social media has just even made it worse. I feel sorry. I watch young people on Instagram and influencers, and I got to have this, I got to have that. Half the time, people are taking pictures in front of cars that they don't even own. Right? And people like, oh my gosh, I got to get a Porsche. Of course you do. Yeah, of course. Then you need a McLaren. Right? Is this fresh water or last week's water? Okay, I just wanted to check. Don't take it the wrong way. I think that's a fair question, you know. I could see me leaving a glass. I don't know about you guys. Kidding. But isn't that how Jesus is? You know, we look at that, but at the time of Christ, Rome was decadent. Rome was power. Rome was wealth. Everything about Rome, if you go to Rome, I've had the privilege of walking over in Rome. It's an astounding place, looking at things like the Colosseum. And the Colosseum, when you see it today, it doesn't look like the Colosseum did when the time of Rome's influence. It was actually studded with jewels and precious metals on the outsides as displays. And each Caesar had this weird concept. They'd come in and they'd tear down what the Caesar before them built because they were the next god. So they'd tear things down and rebuild things, and ultimately it fell in disarray. But power, money, influence, decadence, that was Rome. Power, money, influence, decadence, that's the United States of America today. You could never have too much. I think it was either J.P. Morgan or Rockefeller, I can't remember which one, but they were interviewing them. And they said, you have so much money that the next five generations of your family could never spend it. They'll never be able to spend the money you have. They said, how much more? How much more? And they leaned over and they said, just a little bit more. See, that's the part of capitalism that's hard for us. But it's truth. Capitalism is acquiring. That's what runs capitalism, acquiring. Now listen, I'm a big fan of capitalism because I don't mean to break it to you, but as a missionary, if there weren't people that were capitalistic, that had money in their checking accounts, boy, oh boy, I'd be drowning in Gansett Town Beach. So don't get me wrong, I'm not being critical. But the point is when Jesus was even back in Roman times, these statements we read sometimes are incredibly challenging to our mental state of mind. Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves, in my scripture it says in brackets, material things. Don't store up material things. Oh, geez, I like stuff. Do you like, so you like stuff? Okay, at least we can be honest about it, you know. And if you really think about it, if you like stuff, isn't it hard to have enough stuff? Like, it really is. Like, it's over there. My iPhone, I've got a 12 plus, I think. They're at 15. I want a 15. The 12 works, but it's not a 15. The 15 has some sort of camera gadget. Now, I do not take pictures. My wife takes pictures, but I want a 15. And I don't want a little 15. I want the Max Pro, the big 15, because I'm a big man. He says, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, I get that. That's not too tough. This is the hard one. For where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life center will be also. Dang. Jesus just lays it out, doesn't he? Just, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? He says, no, don't. That stuff you're keeping is going to rust and it's going to go away. Why not put it up in heaven? It's a better investment. Plus, hey, listen, tell you the truth. Whatever you're really focused on, that's what you really love. So you can say you love me, but the evidence is going to kind of dictate it. That is uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. But then he goes on, no one can serve two masters. I stop there. How many of us think, I had to really think about this the first time I read this scripture years ago. Because I come from a background of finance. I was vice president of municipal trading for a brokerage firm. So we used to have a saying, two sayings. I was the master of my own destiny, right? That's it. We were our own gods. We really believed that on Wall Street. And the second thing we had, it says, he who died with the most toys wins. And those were the two benchmarks that you thrived as a bond trader, making the big deals, making the big trades. And I was good. I was a good municipal bond trader. Unfortunately, I was also a good alcoholic and drug addict. So those in the 80s, that was a perfect combination, bond trading, drugs, and alcohol. It was kind of like on your resume to get hired. But ultimately, thankfully, I survived it. And I was also an atheist, so that kind of fit that whole model. And yet, Christ was merciful to me, and here I stand today. But when you think about it, when he says, no one can serve two masters, that's a statement that we are serving masters. He doesn't say, be careful that you don't serve two masters. It's interesting. The scripture is very, very interesting. He says, no one can serve two masters. So the focus word there is serve. We are serving a master. And now remember, this stuff was written to the Jews. This is the gospel. So this was primarily written to the Jewish nation, spoken to the Jewish nation, I should say, not written, and to the disciples around that would hear him. Even the 12 apostles that walked away from everything, because sometimes we think, oh, well, geez, you know what? I'm just a strong, I've given everything up. Well, really, have we? You know, there's some missionaries that do that. I was listening, there's a lady here from Brazil or going back to Brazil. She's going to a different part of Brazil. That's probably more like giving up everything, kind of like, you know, whatever, I'll just go to Brazil over wherever I'm going to go. And, you know, that's, maybe there's some folks like that. But most of us, have we really given up everything, or do we serve more than one master sometimes? And that's the hard part. And believe me, when I'm saying this stuff, like, it's not like, oh, let me tell you what you need to do. Because it's not my problem. I'll help you. No. Jesus came in the room. Who's first? Me. I'm guilty. Yeah. And I've been a missionary for over 30 years. It's a struggle, isn't it? We got to have a house. Well, the car's getting old. Geez, I like those shoes, whatever it is. And I'm not judging it. It's a heart condition of what are you serving, see? And Christ says, he goes, no one can do it. No one can serve two masters, he says. It cannot be done. It's interesting. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. So one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, and it's something I think is more of a daily thing. I don't think it's a one-and-done thing like, okay, I'm going to just serve God and that's it. Because I don't know about you, but the word perfection has never entered into anybody describing me. Like nobody says, boy, if I know Sean, if you want to meet somebody perfect. I haven't heard that. Jennifer, have you heard anybody describe me that way? Thank God. So I think it's more of a daily struggle. I think it's more of a daily viewpoint that we have to focus on each day to look at it and say, wait a second, what am I going to love today? And we're not going to do it perfect. You know, the Lord says, you know, be perfect for I am perfect. I love that. I believe there's also the word refinement, which I'm thankful for. But it's a heart condition. It's a desire when we wake up. We all, you know, when you wake up, we all put a focus on. Okay, for me, I had to learn over the years when the power company was going to turn the mission power off because we were 3 months behind in the bill and we didn't have the money. I guarantee you that there were times that I wouldn't sleep well at night. I'd wake up and I'd say, oh God, we need the money. I've learned. I have a choice. Wake up, no matter what's in front of me, I can either do that or I can say, oh God, you're in charge. I'll serve you. You know what's best. I'll serve you. You know what I need. I'll serve you. See, the cool thing about it is when you serve God, when you serve God, when your heart condition is one of serving God because you love him because he loved you first, it makes life easy. Blood pressure stays way down. Stress way down. Fear, non-existent. When you serve that master. When we serve the other master, that makes us God, truly. We've got to figure it out. I've got to get this. I got to do this. This has got to happen. I'm a little man. I may be a big guy physically, but as a child of God, I'm a child. Interestingly, God never calls us adults of God. All right? Calls us children of God. Well, think of that. Think of any. I got a 2-year and a 4-year-old granddaughter and a grandson. I love them to death. But all you got to do is watch them and go, that's how God sees me. Okay. Right? Anybody giving the keys to the 4-year-old and telling him to drive the car? Anybody handing your check, paycheck, and your cash card to the 4-year-old and say, I trust you? I'm a child. You're a child. But when we look at our Father and say, Father, I trust you, so I'm going to serve you because you loved me before I loved you, which is cool. A lot of times we don't think about that. But if you think about how you get saved, it wasn't because you made a rational decision, right? And I'm not getting into any choice, again, Switzerland. I'm just saying, if we think the Holy Spirit didn't have any influence at all on the process of salvation, I got land to sell you in Florida. That's all I'm saying, right? So when I was God's enemy, he loved me. The Bible says that. I was God's enemy. Atheist, drug addict, alcoholic. Used to try to trip Christians up because I thought it was funny. That was me. To the point of depression so bad, actively in the process of committing suicide. when I said in the process of committing suicide, God, if you exist, help me. Now, if you thought that was a rational decision, as I was about to kill myself by wrecking my car into a post on a bridge abutment, saying, had already taken the seatbelt off, and saying, if I let go of the steering wheel, this should be relatively quick. And if you think in the middle of that, all of a sudden I said, God, if you exist, help me, that was a rational decision, I've got land to sell you in Arizona. Now, I don't understand it all. I'm not that smart. All I know is at my lowest time, at my worst time, when I cried out to a God that I had mocked, made fun of, disagreed with, didn't believe, tried to trip Christians up, a wicked little sinner, I said, God, if you exist, help me. And he did. And here I stand. I should be a box of bones, right? So I know what it's like to serve masters on one side. I know what it's like to serve the King of Kings. I choose the King of Kings, right? So how do we do it? Is it okay if I... Okay, I just want to be sensitive. I do.
If you stop now, you're going to make me look bad.
I don't think I could do that, bro. I don't think I could do that. I just want to be sensitive to wherever I come and speak. I don't want you to think I think it's my place to do what I want. Okay, I'll keep going. Okay. Three ways. Quick three ways that we can serve the King joyfully. Really easy. One, prioritize the gospel. Prioritize the gospel. Jesus says, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am always, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. Right? So we want Jesus with us, right? Jesus says, I'll stick closer to you, a brother, right? Well, guess what? Pick up your shovel. Put some blisters on your hands. He calls us. Jesus is incredibly, and I know Peter will get this if you look at the scriptures. Jesus constantly uses agrarian viewpoints in the scripture. I find it very interesting. Planting, harvesting, weeding, you know, whatever. Planting, wine presses, it goes on and on. But if you want that confidence that Jesus is with you, low to the end of the earth, and I'm not saying it's a condition, and you know, that's, anytime we look at Jesus and say, well, I have to do this, or he won't do that, then we're moving towards a works-based idea. So it's not that, it's about the fullness of Christ that you, who have afforded to you because you're born again. There's a fullness that we talk about. People say, well, the fullness of Christ. Well, I ask people this all the time. What did Jesus do more than anything else? What was his focus? What was his priority for the 3 1/3 years that he walked on the face of the earth? What was his priority? The gospel. It was the gospel. He, to the point where he talked to outcast women from a different community called Samaria, to the point that he would talk to a woman with an issue of blood that was healed, but she was defiled. She, even though she was healed, her body was unclean because of the clothes she was wearing. A Jew would never touch or talk to that woman because of her issue with blood. She was unclean. Jesus took her by the hand. His priority, the woman caught in adultery. It can go on. Zacchaeus the tax collector. You just look at everything Jesus did. His focus was the gospel. Sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of the kingdom. If we want that fullness and we don't want to be tempted to veer off into the other masters, our priorities daily has to start with God, use me to share the good news with somebody. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the person checking me out at the grocery store. I don't care if it's the cab driver. Lord, give me opportunities. And I found in my life, I will tell you this, when I pray that prayer daily and I talk to Jesus about, Jesus, who do you want me to share the gospel with? I have incredible encounters with different people. And it's amazing, that opportunity. And it's not like I get in a Uber and say, do you know where you're going if you die? Wait, what? But I'll talk to people and they'll talk about things. I'll say, well, geez, you know. And people will tell you their troubles. People will tell you their troubles very, very quickly because we're in a troubled world and people don't know where to turn and people don't know what to do and they're confused and they're frustrated and the medication may not be working and the counseling may not be working and the marriage might not be working. So when you ask somebody, you try it sometimes, say, hey, how you doing? How's things going in your life? Oh my gosh. I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent. My son's a mess. Bump, bump, bump. People will tell you their problems because they don't have a solution. If they had a solution, they'd go, hey, life is great. When's the last time you really met somebody outside of the church? Even sometimes it's tough inside the church, but outside of the church, when have you really encountered somebody that you came away from a vibe that they really were having a great life? Think about it. Then when you walked away, you said, man, I wish I could be them. You won't. Because the world's in darkness and it's suffering. But the opportunity to do it, and that leads to, see, here's the thing. If you do that, then the opportunity is you will see crazy things. See, the opportunity will feed you. The opportunity, if that becomes your focus, if that becomes your service of your master, it will feed you. Because crazy things will happen. Then you'll meet Christians. Go, how's your day? Oh, you're not going to believe it. You just aren't going to believe it. I met this person. I thought I was getting a cab ride. By the time we got done, they gave their life to Christ. Oh. Now you're encouraging others. Be careful. Next thing you know, the whole thing can catch on fire. Crazy stuff, man. Crazy stuff. Two, care for the poor. Care for the poor. Care for the poor. Bible says, Proverbs 19:17, he that has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord. And that which he's give, he'll pay him again. Oh, I like that product right there, baby. I'm in. If you're going to lend to somebody, right, being a finance guy, nothing better than knowing you're going to get paid back. And interestingly, God always pays back more than you give. Now, again, no prosperity message here. Switzerland. Switzerland. Observationally, what I found is when I tithe faithfully and when I give above my tithes and offerings, especially to the poor, God's never done me wrong. He's never said thank you in Blue Town. He's always done more for me than I deserve. Miracles, signs, wonders, crazy stuff. I had a pastor once, and we used to talk about this a lot, the word prosperity. It can be a scary word depending on where you are. It can be a crazy word depending on where. I've been in some churches where prosperity, well, never mind. But it was a crazy time because, like, I was listening to these folks, and I thought I was going to go back outside, and my car was going to be a Maserati in it. Never mind. But then again, there's the other side of the coin where if you mention the word biblical prosperity, people look at you like you've got four heads. And we're having a conversation. This is a person that loved the poor, cared for the Lord, was a preacher, loved to preach the gospel. And we were talking, and I had a son and he had a son. They were both older. They both had struggles. My oldest son had struggles. Thank God God's gotten a hold of him. He's gone from being an addict to serving in a ministry and just got married and married a wonderful Christian girl, and I'm proud. I'm very proud of him and what God's doing with him. And he had a son that had the same problems, and his son turned around. He's now a pastor somewhere. Then in the process, when his son turned around, that we were talking, and he said, "Jag," he was in jail, and then all of a sudden the Lord got a hold of his life, and now he's doing this. And I said, "Man, God's prospered your household," and there was just dead air on the other end of the phone. Because I used the word prosperity. I said, why do you have such a problem with that? And he couldn't really answer. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if I walked into your house today, and I said, I'll give you $10 million, but your son comes with me. I said, would you take it? He said, no. I said, so then God has prospered you more than $10 million in your household. You're wealthy. See, I'm not talking prosperity dollars and cents. God can do whatever he wants, but I want real prosperity with God. I want my family saved. I want my grandchildren saved. I want my nieces and my nephews saved. I want to know that people that I love that are suffering and going into the darkness and the pit of hell are saved. That's prosperity. That's real prosperity. This stuff, Guess what? If I drop dead today, somebody else is getting this. It ain't a lot. There's like two 20s and a one, but I'm just saying, if I keel over, fall off the stage because of these narrow steps, break my neck, right? This ain't coming with me, right? Real prosperity is seeing the people you love coming to Christ, your neighbors, your friends, people that you break bread with, and you say, these are nice people. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. We're the conduit. See what I'm saying? Last thing. Well, a couple things. One, when you're serving God, you have the peace of God in your life, right? When you know Christ, when you're actively serving your master, you wake up in the morning and say, what do you want? Peace in your life. Peace of God passes all understanding. Keeping your heart and minds, Philippians 4:7. When you serve God, I just touched on it. Crazy stuff will happen in your life. Acts 2:41. We blow through Acts because everybody argues about the day of Pentecost. It's like people have like fist fought over this. You know, oh, tongues, no tongues. I don't really care. I care about verse 41. Verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. That makes me feel small. Peter literally stood up and preached, and 3,000 souls came to Christ. I'm not sure Billy Graham's touched that. But I do say, what's the problem with me? I do say, where's my boldness? I do say, where's my focus? Where's my opportunity? What master am I really serving? And then you have access to God's wisdom in your life. Access to God's wisdom. James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God. You can ask God, he'll give it to you abundantly. So I have peace, I have abundance, and crazy things are going to happen. That's on the earth. But the real question at the end of the day is, because the Bible says we're just travelers here. We don't live here. This is not our home, right? The Bible says it's a home. So when we go, we're going to heaven. It's a nice concept. I like that idea of heaven. But listen to what Jesus says. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Mansions. Now, the Romans had tricked out mansions. Okay, so again, Jesus is talking about something that they can identify with. The Jewish nation was very angry because they used to have mansions, and the Romans came in and kicked their butt, enslaved them, and took their money and taxes, so the Romans had mansions. They were decadent. Okay, crazy stuff. You could look at the history. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let that sink in. I'm going to finish with a joke. No, I am, really. Crazy thought, but it's going to happen. Guy dies. Christian. Meets Jesus. Starts walking him down the golden road. Streets of gold, right? Streets of gold. It's a crazy concept. Streets of gold. But I love it. Can't wait to see the shine. And Jesus says, come on, I'm taking you to your home. Oh, one of the mansions. Oh, because he had read that verse. Go down, take a right onto Buckman Street. Up in the corner, it's a huge mansion, beautiful mansion. Sits on a hill, laid out. Manicured grounds, pillars in the front, like, you know it's looking good inside. He says, Lord, is that my mansion? He goes, no. He goes, I remember your pastor when you were young. He lived lean, and he, no matter what, he was there. He didn't have any free time. People would call him at all hours of the night, and he'd go to hospitals. Is that him? It's him and his wife's mansion right there. Go down a little further. He says, another beautiful mansion. Is that one mine? He goes, no. He goes, remember that Sunday school teacher that used to faithfully, every Sunday until they died almost, taught Sunday school to young people. And then they did Awanas. Yeah, that's there. They live there. She's another big mission. I said, well, is this one mine? He goes, no. He goes, you know that missionary that kind of gave up everything, went to a foreign land, lived in poverty, pestilence, got sick all the time? Yeah, that's there. Get to the end of the street, and there's this shack. And the guy looks, and Jesus stops walking. And he says, what's this? He goes, that's yours. Oh, what do you mean? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Yeah, that's why you're here. You got in. That was the ticket in. He goes, well, I don't understand. All these guys have big mission. Why do I have this little wooden shack? He says, well, that's all the building material you sent up. I'll leave you on that note. God bless you.